pray for your hand to be upon us this morning. Fill this place with your presence, Lord. Anoint your word. Just speak to us and have your way with our hearts, Lord. Please settle us from any distractions that have come about during the week, during this morning, Lord. Even in the midst of this, Father, that you would just keep us centered and focused on who you are, how we need you. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 1, we got partway through. hopefully we'll move on a little bit quicker now. We got as far as verse 13. It said the evening and the morning were the third day, this 24-hour period, the third day of creation that the Lord has brought and speaks about. And in verse 14 it said, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So this definitely is not for God. This is for us. The light was there, the time of the seasons, the years, the days, because God is outside of time, so he doesn't need days and years and hours and minutes. But he gives that for man to keep us focused, to keep us centered. All these things that he's creating are for us to use rightly, though. And certainly the world is going to be judged for how we have used these things and how we have taken care of these things, these ordinances that he's brought about. But the Lord does them, and he just let there be lights. he just speaks it and speaks the world into existence. It doesn't evolve. It doesn't come from a big bang. It doesn't come from the ooze and all that stuff and come up to us and this highest creation. The Lord creates it. The Lord speaks it. And the Lord ordains it to be. So there's lights in the firmament of the heaven, and it divides the day from the night. Let them be for signs. It's a sign for you and I that God is real. And in Romans, doesn't it say even by the creation, the people are going to be able to know that there's a God? And certainly the day and the night, where did it come from? It evolved into that? Give me a break. There's a designer. There's one who designs, there's one who creates, and God is the one. And aren't you so glad that you finally had that revelation that God is the one that does all of this, that it wasn't you and it wasn't me? Wouldn't it be awful if the sun and the moon depended on our righteousness or our holiness or our great ways? There would be no sun. We'd be in constant darkness. So the Lord brings the light to the world, brings the light for the things that are going to be. And he says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. The psalmist in Psalm 8 says, Lord, who are you that you're mindful of man? What is it, Lord? What is it that you're mindful of us? As he sat and just contemplated and meditated on what God had done and what God had created, That Lord, what is this that you're mindful of us, these little ants in this little place, God in the heaven of heavens? Paul spoke about the third heaven being so far above where God dwells, certainly not the atmosphere where the birds fly and the rockets take off and all that, and even above that where the stars and the planets are, above all of that. God is above all of it. And he brings it to us. And it's certainly a picture not only of the lights that were going to be there, but also the two lights that are there. The one that reflects the sun is the moon. And certainly for us, as Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and we are going to be the reflections of him. So we can even see how the creation of those things even speak of our relationship with the Lord. The moon is dependent on the brightness of the sun to shine itself. It can be independent of the sun, but there'd be no reflection. There'd be no brightness. And it's the same with you and I. We can be independent of God, or we think we can, till we come to the judgment seat. But as we walk in that relationship with the Lord, and he's the light of the world, we then become a reflection of who he is. We reflect what he's done in our lives and our hearts. We reflect how much he's changed our lives. We reflect him in all our ways. And so it has this dual meaning here that goes on and all the way through Scripture, and just speaking to us of our relationship with Him. The moon certainly depended on the sun, and we certainly depended on our Lord. So He creates these two lights, the greater one to rule the day, the lesser one to rule the night, and He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. It tells us this in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, 1 through 7. But Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." As you look at those things, you realize how wonderfully He brought those into existence, not colliding with each other, not messing with each other, but in that place of just being set in an order that God has. The moons around the planets going around each day, the moon going around the sun and the earth, we going around and not colliding with anything as of yet, till things get shaken out of order, and then everything is going to break loose. But just the order that He set those things in, and to even put pictures in the heavens of the stars, Pleiades, the constellations that are there that we can see, that we've drawn out in our own minds and our own hearts, and just calling them by name. In fact, in the book of Job, He talks about those constellations that are there. But just to show us that's His handiwork. That's what He's done for us. And if He set those things in order, what can He do in your life and my life as He desires to set us in an orderly way, in an orderly fashion, to be these witnesses in the world, to be a reflection of Him, in how He can set us and how He can direct us so that there's no collisions. There's certainly forces against and all of that stuff and gravity and all those things, but just to see what God can do in a life that's given to Him. We show His handiwork. You're an example of God's handiwork. We go, "Well, Lord, I might have been when I was in my 20s and I had arms and legs that worked and knees that worked, but now my shoulders are down in my stomach, and Lord, I just don't know." I'm not showing too much of a handiwork, but isn't it wonderful that He can show His handiwork in your life as you're given to Him, that you're different than what you used to be, and you've got your life now set in an orderly fashion that's going towards Him. Oh, and we're just waiting for that completed work to come to pass. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every day utters speech to the world that God made the day." That's the speech that it's uttering, that God is behind all of this, that God is using all those things. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He's not hindered by dialect. He's not hindered by wordings. He's not hindered with any of those things. There's no speech where they don't understand that the sun comes up, and when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. They know it all together. And it just shows the glory of God. Their line, their direction has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers. It comes up in the morning and just comes across and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It affects every part of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what the law does. It converts the soul. It brings it to a place of realizing that we need a Savior, that we need salvation. As Paul talks about in Romans, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's us. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Those things rejoice our hearts to know that this is the direction that we need to go, and this is the way that's best for us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. Our Friday night study, we are in Ephesians, and it was talking about that very thing just the other night, where Paul is praying for a church that was doing well. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, And he was praying for them that their eyes would be enlightened to the wisdom and the revelation of who God is, even deeper than where they were. It was a good church. They were growing. They were doing things right. They were walking in truth. But he was praying for them, and it really convicted me, because how often do we pray for people who are doing right and are doing well? Not often. We're praying for the sicknesses, for those that are dying. We're praying for salvation for people. We're praying for people that are hurting all the time, aren't we? But he was praying for a church that was doing well, but he wanted them to go deeper. And certainly shouldn't that be our cry for us, that we would go deeper with the Lord and not just be settled and stagnant in the place that we are right now? And don't you want to go further with the Lord? Don't you want to go to a place where you see him better than you've ever seen him before? We know what that means, and we're almost afraid to cry that out, aren't we? Because we know if we ask for more from the Lord, that means stuff is going to come around us. And sometimes that stuff isn't always good. But it's always good in the sense that it brings us to a deeper relationship. And that's what we want. And boy, to see this, just to get the basics down, Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. And we think, well, that's really basic. You know, we just, we're way past that. Are you really? Have you sat there and watched the sun go around and the moon and the stars? And just to see all of those things and to realize God knows each one by name. He set them in certain places for certain functions. And we don't even understand any part of it. The scientists think they do. They have no clue. But we have a clue. God, you made it. And God, you designed it. And it's for a purpose. Give me deeper revelation so that I can walk in your ways and just share that with the world around me. What a blessing that is for us. So he made these two lights, the one to rule the day and the one to rule the night. God set them in the firmament. And it was the evening, verse 19, and the morning were the fourth day, this 24-hour period, as he brings this fourth day to a close now. The fifth day then, and God said in verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. So for the first time in Scripture, we see here in chapter 1 that there's life involved, and that there's life that God creates. It isn't a plant. It isn't something growing out of the ground. This is something that has life. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. How do you do that? How do birds fly? I mean, come on, go figure. How do airplanes get up in the air weighing thousands of pounds? It still baffles me. I just sit there in amazement that God can give wisdom to people to be able to do things like that. How can you blast a rocket off in Florida and have it go to the moon? I mean, come on, really? And you pinpoint it, where it's going to go and how it's going to land, and you do all these things. God has given great wisdom and revelation of who he is. And we all have different places in that. We get to sit here in amazement of that and just know that it's God that's done that. And we thank him for it. Amazing. And God created. And you look at these words in verse 20, it says, and God said, let the waters bring forth. Verse 21, and God created. Verse 22, and God blessed. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth. Verse 25, God made. All these things, God is involved in every part of it. And as we realize all these things, we realize if he's made all these things and done all these things, and everything was under his control, don't we think that the world still is under his control? God is not dead. I don't care what the people in the 60s said. They were smoking too much anyway. They didn't have a clue. And you and I were in the same place. So verse 21, God created great whales, these great big creatures, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And notice you have to do something with it. You got to circle it. You got to do something with it, underlined it. But it's after their kind. There's never been a whale that's turned into a pelican. I have not seen one. Everything is after their kind, and God keeps it that way. It's still the same way. A mosquito that was there in the garden is still a mosquito that's here now, and we're all still killing them. They created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. He saw that what he had made was good, and he was satisfied with it. He was satisfied with the way that it was. And we come to man and we realize the same thing, that God says for the first time it's very good when he makes man. But if he's made us and he's satisfied with us and he's oversatisfied with man, why are we so dissatisfied with who we are in Christ? If God's satisfied, then why do we come against it? Lord, I want to be somebody else. I want to look like somebody else. I want to be like somebody else. Lord, I wish I was more like them. God made you perfectly just the way that you are. We need to be satisfied with that relationship with him and not come against him and what he's done. Lord, you've put me in this place. Why Rochester? You know, couldn't you put me in Colorado somewhere? Lord, couldn't I be a pro football quarterback? Lord, why do I have to be the water boy? Because they need a water boy, don't they? We all have that place, and God is satisfied with it. We need to be satisfied with who he is and how he's brought us and where he's put us. Because we're going to see he puts Adam in a garden. Well, Lord, I'd rather be in a city. You don't hear him say that. Number one, he didn't know what a city was anyway. But he's going to be satisfied with where God puts him. Lord, thank you for where you've put me and the way that you've brought these things about. Help me to be satisfied with you in the midst of it. And God blessed them, verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply. So he's speaking of the creatures, the whales and the fowl of the air. God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning, this 24-hour period again, were the fifth day. And the sixth day, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle. There it is again, after his kind. Over and over and over the Lord repeats it. I think he's trying to tell us something. And creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made. So he continues this creative work that he comes about and brings about, just like he brings about that creative work in us being these new creatures in Christ. He's created us to be new creatures in Christ. And that's only by a relationship with Jesus. It's not because we sit here and we're so good in and of ourselves that we earn a graduation, we earn a promotion, and we get to be new creatures. No, we do it because of that relationship with Jesus, because the Lord has done it. And isn't it interesting, as we come to man, that man is the last thing he creates. And you just sit there and wonder, well, why didn't you create him first? Because we would take credit for everything that came after us. He created everything else first and then created us, so that we can't take credit for anything. You know how arrogant man is? We're so good and we're so smart that we're even above God. We'll make ourselves God. And isn't that the first lie of Satan to the world? We can be as God because we're so smart and we're so good and we have this much. Oh. And God looks at puny little man and says, you don't have anything without me. So important for us to keep focused and keep centered in the things that are right and real. So God made the beasts of the earth, verse 25, after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. So the triune God comes together, let us. It doesn't say let me, it says let us, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness. So we're going to be image bearers of the one who's created us. We're going to be these image bearers. We're supposed to be reflecting our Lord. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Our dogs and our cats are not supposed to rule over us, even though cats want to. I think they took part of the lie and said, no, I'm in charge of this house. You're not. You do what I want. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. You know, how many times does he have to tell us? In my image, you were created. Not your image for somebody else, but my image. I've created you. And look at what it says here. Male and female, he created them. I want to read something to you that I just found yesterday, or Friday, I guess. In Canada, they have passed a bill. It's Bill C-4. Basically, what it says on the biblical view of human sexuality, it says that our biblical view is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes. This is Canada's parliament. It propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are preferred over other sexual orientations, which means you can change what you are. And they passed this rule in what it is going to go on to be is that it's essentially going to criminalize preaching, teaching, counseling of the biblical sexual ethic, that there's male and female. And you know the worst part about this is not that they passed it, although that's terrible. There's 338 members of their parliament. There was not one vote that went against this bill. Out of 338 people, they all voted for it. What happened? Where did we go? We don't believe Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. Isn't it amazing where we've come to? Did you ever think in your lifetime this would come to pass, that males would no longer be males? I mean, we've seen it going on and on a little bit since TV came into existence, how dumb the fathers are and how wonderful all the mothers are. And then we become so effeminate that we're not really males anymore, so we might as well act like we are. Just amazing how far we've gone, how quickly. And if we've gone that quickly in just these few years, where are we going to go in the next few years? Wow. And we know that if that bill passes in Canada, how long before California and New York follow? Because it goes in that order. California does something, New York does it the next day. You know, we got to follow. We got to keep up with things. And how are we going to shut down the churches? By telling them that they can't tell the truth, that they can't read their Bibles. We'll make it a state-run church. How can we look at Revelation and see that there's only one church in all of the world unless all these things of truth are shut down and changed? But the thing is, where are you and I going to go in the midst of it? And where are our hearts going to go? Are we going to cave in and give in and say, well, they're right and God is wrong? If we're walking with the Lord, we can't say that. But what does that mean for our life? Or the lack thereof. We don't know. But what we know is we need to know the truth so that we won't be deceived by the lie. You know how much deception is in the world right now? Because it's only by deception that these things have come to pass. People are deceived to think that maybe just because I was born a male doesn't mean I have to stay a male all my life. I can change. No, you can't. Your makeup is God-breathed by him himself. You can't change who he's made you. Tells us in Ecclesiastes that he's even put eternity, the ages of the world, in our hearts. They know there's a God. They know they're going to face him one day. Scary. God's really clear. There's male, there's female. We can't go any further than that. We can't say, well, maybe. We're just deceiving others and deceiving ourselves. We stick with what God says, and we don't change what God says. And how many times in Scripture did he say, don't add to the word and don't take away from the word? Because if you do, you're done. Maybe not, but you're done. You're toast. You're history. You're finished because you're already deceived. Oh, folks, we need to stand and we need to just be before our Lord because how important that is. So God created man in his own image. And if we change what God has made us, then what we're saying is, God, you didn't make me right. I'm not satisfied with you or myself, and so I'm going to change myself into something I'm satisfied with. But the trouble is, they never get satisfied with who they are. And now that I'm a Christian, I'm not satisfied with who I am in him. I want more of him. I want to be more like him, because I see how bad my heart is. I get on the expressway and I instantly see how bad I am. Expressways are awful. I think Satan designed expressways. I don't know. It's awful, but the Lord uses it just to show me how quick my heart goes from center to nowhere. I am just off the wall. You guys are all idiots. If there was nobody else on the road, everybody would be a good driver. But the trouble is, there's more than one person on the road, and it's just, oh my goodness, help, Lord. Anyway, that went way off. So God blessed them in verse 28. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So we get to keep part of that creative element in us that God has made for us. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, I have given you. And we're going to see that a number of times here. I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given. There it is again. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. As he gives these things, we have to realize that not only does he give that, but he gives us life. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a new life. He's the one that does it. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. He just gives it to us because that's who he is. He gave Adam and Eve. He gave all the fish, all the birds, all the insects. He gave them everything that they needed to live. And if he can do that, don't you think he can do that now? That he can give us everything that we need to live? What does he say in Scripture? I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness. And what do we say? Well, Lord, I need more money. He goes, no, I've given you everything that you need. Not everything that you want. Everything that you need to keep you in focus with who I am. He becomes this God that is a relational God. He deals with man. He deals with the earth. He deals with creatures so that they can know that there's a God above. And how wonderful that is, that God would do that. God, who doesn't need any part of us, desires to have fellowship with you. Do we understand it? Not a clue. But what we do have is the understanding that he does. So let's enter into it more and more and more. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. First time he says it was very good when he created man. I wonder if he'd say it now. One of the famous preachers, I think it was D.L. Moody, I'm not sure, but one of them has said that, I'm glad God saved me early, because if he saw me now and wanted to save me, he probably wouldn't take me. But isn't that true of our hearts, that we get in that place where we come to know God and he loves us while we were enemies against him, and then we start growing in him and we start learning from him, and we still do what's wrong. And we go, Lord, you probably don't love me anymore because I am worse now than I was when I first got saved. He goes, no, I love you the same. And we have a hard time understanding that, because we want people to be just like us. We want them to be perfect. And we're perfect, and our ways are always perfect. It's just that your ways aren't as perfect as my ways. So I'm going to tell you what the right way is, because it's my way. And we get there, don't we? Instead of just saying, Lord, it's your way or no way. It was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens, chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And we're going to see finished. We're going to see ended. All the things that he had made, he rested in it. This microphone, I'm going to hit it every time. And we see it again. But then in chapter 3, we see the Lord starting again, because man enters into sin. And when do we see the next time that the Lord says it's finished? On the cross, when Jesus sits there in the last statement, it is finished. Oh, it's God that does the finishing, not you and I. It's God that finishes. all these people that are claiming climate change is going to kill us aren't speaking for God because they're saying it's going to be finished. God says, no, I'm in charge of this, not you. And Jesus said it was finished. The work has been completed. And aren't you thankful that there is going to be a time of finishing? And on the seventh day, God ended his work just to show us our need for some time off, some time to replenish, a time to get restored and refreshed. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested. And we go, well, why? Did God need a break? Did God need to rest? It says that the Lord never slumbers or sleeps in the Psalms. So what do we do with that then? He gave us this day of rest, not for him, but for us. Remember, all these things were made for man's enjoyment, for man to use, for man to be in the midst of. He didn't need to rest. We needed to rest. But just to show us the rest that we can have. But it's also going to show us something else. Hold on just a second here. And on the seventh day, he ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. We see this rest later on. Hold your place here. Go to book of Hebrews, chapter 3, because we see this rest in chapters 3 and 4 in Hebrews. And it's so important for us to put all these things together and to hold on to these things. We can't cover certainly every point, especially with the time frame that we're in. One day God's going to explain it, and it's going to go on for eternity, and we're really going to understand it then. But God brings this time of rest for us. But he speaks of it in the sense of the resting, because Israel was really in trouble. And Israel was coming out of their place. At the end of chapter 3, the last verse, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter into that place that they needed to be because of unbelief. And so chapter 4 starts out and it says, let us therefore fear or be in awe or have respect for, lest a promise or even be in just a trembling kind of place, that we would leave a promise being left from us so that we couldn't enter into his rest. He says in verse 1 there, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us therefore fear. Let us be in that place where we would understand that God has a time of rest for us and we need to enter in. Israel was going to enter into the land of Canaan. They didn't enter in because of unbelief, and therefore they had no rest. And when they first did, when Joshua finally brought them in, we see that they had rest from their enemies round about, it says in the book of Joshua. So, Lord, where's this rest that we're supposed to have? And then we see that he becomes the rest for us. Let's go down to verse 9 of the same chapter, chapter 4. It says, therefore, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own work as God did from his. We see that in Genesis account that God rested from his work. Jesus rested from that same work. When he said it was finished on the cross, he entered into a rest. He entered into that place of being raised from the dead and seated on the right hand of God. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit puts that in there, that he sat, because the priest in the temple, there is no chairs in the temple. They don't rest. But Jesus completed the work, and therefore God gave him a time of rest. For an example for you and I, as we enter into him, there's a rest that comes for you and I, that we can rest from the labors around us, the things of our heart nature that would keep us from being at rest with who God is. Because he's our rest. He's our peace. It wasn't till they entered into the fullness of what God had ordained for them that they could rest. And it's the same with you and I. We can't, if we don't enter into that place of walking with the Lord, we'll never find that rest and that peace. Because there's always too much and not enough relationship with him to come to that rest. we don't enter into the fullness of what he's done for us. And so we don't rest. He says, let us labor therefore. Isn't it interesting? He says that they didn't enter into the rest, and then he says, let's labor. Isn't that crazy? How do you get to rest? You labor. Really? Let us enter into that place where we're diligent, that we use speed, that we enter in quickly to that place, into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So it's unbelief that brings an unrest to our spirit and our hearts. And isn't that true with you and I? When we don't believe God, we start getting fearful. We start having lack of understanding of direction, and we're anxious. But when we enter into that place where God is, in our relationship with him, we have a rest that says no matter what's going on around me, I still have peace. And I think God does that, especially at funerals. We just went through a couple funerals this week, and the folks had great grace upon them. I think that's just God's rest for the time for them, as they trust him, as they see him and know that their loved ones are with him, that they can have a time where they can just rest, even though the circumstances around them say, this is horrible, this is awful, this is the worst thing ever. But they could rest. They had peace. And that's just God's grace in and for us. He says, let's enter into it for the word of God. And this is how it comes. It comes by the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and of the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we enter into the rest by trusting the word. And we know the living word. We know Jesus. He's the living word. He brings life to us. And he brings rest to us. He knows how important that rest is, and so he can bring it to us. So back in Genesis here, we see that he's rested on this day. And then verse 4 says, and these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. So he's just going to rehearse what's gone on in chapter 1. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. But we see a difference. We see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D now. Jehovah God. We don't see Elohim. We see, as it says, let us make man in our image, we see a different title for the Lord, Jehovah, which means the self-existent one. But it also has another meaning inside of it, because the root word that comes from is Hava, and Hava means to become. So he becomes then the self-existent one who reveals himself to man. And isn't it interesting that he creates man and then he shows man, okay, this is my character, this is my nature, this is who I'm going to be. He isn't just the one who's in eternity. He now becomes intimate with man's needs and man's wants. He starts revealing himself to man right away. Adam, I know that you're going to sin, and I know that you're going to need something to cover you. I'm going to show myself to be the one that's going to cover you. You're going to have to suffer the consequences, but I'm going to cover you to that place where you can survive and to be, and where you won't be ashamed. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, they were there, they were existing, but not growing before they grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. We get a clue of what's coming, huh? And there was not a man to till the ground. We get another clue. There's going to be rain. There's going to be man to till the earth. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. What did he do? Have an underground watering system that just was on a timer or something? Evidently, this canopy that was over the earth and protected people so that they could live longer, certainly. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live 969 years like Methuselah. I don't even want to make it to 100. I just want to go home. Now would be good, but whenever he decides is okay. But the mist of the earth just coming up out of the ground to water. And we think, well, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to do this, we've got to hire them, we've got to do. And God just says, well, let there be water coming up out of the earth. And he gets the whole system without man having to get involved. And we think we're doing something by putting in sprinklers in our lawn, right? God said, let me show you what I can do. And the Lord God, verse 7, we'll finish up with this verse. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word to formed means to squeeze into shape. He squeezed you into the shape that you're in. Well, Lord, I haven't got a shape. It's just kind of round. I'm going to squeeze you into the shape that I want you to be. I'm going to form you so that you recognize everybody else as a man and a woman too. I'm going to squeeze you into that shape. He formed us out of the dust of the ground. The same elements that are in the ground are in you and I. Those same 13 elements, major elements that are there are in us. Another reason we believe that God created and that we didn't evolve. And God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It wasn't until God breathed that man became alive. And it's still the same today, isn't it? You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read this. Over in chapter 7 of Genesis, we see this. Remember, chapter 7 is about Noah in the flood. And we see then in the midst of it, God says this, just for time's sake, verse 15 of chapter 7, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein was the ark? It was the ark that they were going into, right? And the end of that verse says, wherein is the breath of life? God was breathing life into those that went into the ark. What life? Eternal life. God was breathing life. We also see it in the New Testament, and this just blows me away at what God can do. But in the New Testament, in John chapter 20, verse 22, well, can't go right to 22. Jesus with his disciples, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Remember, Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. They're in hiding because they're afraid of the Romans and the church police and everybody else. So they had the doors locked, and Jesus came in and stood in the midst. He broke through the locks. Locks make no difference to Jesus. Jesus came in, stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Yeah, right. He busts through the doors. The doors are locked. They're all sitting there. They're afraid. And all of a sudden, Jesus is right in the center of them all. And he says, don't be afraid. Now, why would he say, don't be afraid? Because every one of them have their loins loosed. We're done. We're undone. What do? You're shaken. Jesus appears in the midst, and he says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When they realized who it was, then they were glad. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes when we see the outcome of things, then we're glad, right? When they saw who Jesus was and they got over being afraid, then they saw who he was and then they were glad. And Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, the second time, because they're still afraid. As my Father, and notice he isn't afraid to tell them, don't be afraid. I want my peace to be in you. I want my peace to be with you. So if you're afraid and you end up still being afraid after you pray, don't be worried. The Lord can say it again to you. And he will do that work that he wants to do. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, notice, he breathed on them. Jesus breathed on his disciples. Why? Because they didn't believe in him? No, they believed in him. But look at what he says. He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So what is the Lord saying? That we need life. He breathes on us to bring life to us. But he breathes on us again to bring the Holy Spirit to us and into us. He breathed on them. The disciples, these godly men that followed him for 3.5 years, needed the Holy Spirit. And if they needed the Holy Spirit and their apostles, who are we who are not apostles? What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. We saw it in the book of Acts on Wednesday night. As we go through, that the Holy Spirit came not only into them, but then upon them. And we need that same power for the work of the ministry that we're in. We need that same life. God made man, he breathed into them life. When they went into the ark where the presence of the Lord was, they needed life. The Lord comes and breathes on you and I the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need to know real life. And we aren't going to know it without the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We need that. Isn't it cool that all the way from Genesis, all the way through, he talks about breathing life to us, giving us life, being in that place where there is life. That's what he wants for you and I, is real life. And if you're sitting here this morning just complaining because you have no life, you have a life, you just haven't received it yet. So, Father, we do just come before you in how we need you. We need your heart. We need your ways. We need you to fill us, Lord. So we're going to remember that this morning, Lord. We're going to come to a place of taking communion to remember what you've given to us. And, Father, be with us and help us. Strengthen us for this day. And Lord, breathe into us that breath of life, that we may walk, like your scripture says, in the newness of life. Not in the old ways, but in this new way that you've made for us, that we can know your presence, that we aren't cut off because of a curtain that's around you. You've torn that curtain asunder. You've broken the way because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can enter in boldly to that throne room and have real life with the one who's created us, just like you did with Adam, and then it was cut off because of the law. Now in the New Testament church, we have that new way, and we are now new creations because you've breathed life into us. So thank you, Lord, for it. If anyone here is struggling this morning with that, Lord, just pray that you'd just minister to their hearts even now so that they might walk in the newness of life that they can have too, that you've already made for them. May we enter into that place, Lord, where life really is. We love you and thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take communion this morning and just come to that place of remembering what he's done for us, that he's breathed in us, that he's breathed on us, and that we can have those truths. So maybe just take a second as you take the elements and just look at them and just see that these just represent things that God has already done for us, so that we can have life. And if you feel like you've just lost that place of having any kind of life, that you could be in that place this morning where you can remember that he's provided it. It isn't that we don't have it. It's already been done. We just haven't received it. It's like that present that was still under the Christmas tree. It was there. The present was there, but just haven't received it and opened it and taken it. Thank you. But we can have it today. Oh, Father, we do come this morning, Lord, and we have to admit that there's times that we walk with you and we see the newness of life and we're excited about it, and then it changes so quickly because of our emotions, our feelings that get in the way of the truth, Lord. And Father, help us to control those emotions. Help us to have that place where we know you no matter what our emotions are doing, Lord, that they can go up one side and down the other, and but we can stay steady in who you are. We know that you want to do that in our lives and our hearts, so help us with that, Father. We just crash and burn so often because we have no trust in who you are. We see the bread that was broken. We see the cup with the juice in it where your blood was poured out, and we remember, Lord, what you've done for us. And we just rejoice in that this morning, Lord, that you've breathed life into us. And not only have you breathed life into us, but now that we've come as believers in Jesus Christ, we've entered into that ark, that place where there's life, where you breathe again. And Lord, that we can have that promise of the Holy Spirit upon us as you breathe again life into us as new creatures in Christ. And so we just rejoice this morning, Lord. We give you thanks, and we remember all that you've done. So, Father, as we take these things, we give you honor and glory and give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Thank you, Lord.